First off, before we start, I simply want to say thank you. You all have stood with us since I had the surgery, the elbow replacement, cards, meals, all kinds of things. It's just been great. Prayers. So we appreciate it very much. It's been an interesting journey, interesting bumps in the road along the way. Interesting is a kind way to say it. And but it's been good, and you've been with us all the way in prayer. And so thank you for that. It's greatly appreciated. And yeah, some of you are really good cooks. You really are. So some of them, the ones I got to experience. Those of you that I got to experience your cooking are really good. Oh, dear. You get caught. You just start out, and you're caught before you even get going. So is Brian back there, or did he leave? Oh, there he is, Brian. I'm using technology. First service, it kept going off. So someone came along and said, oh, you just got to do this and go over here and touch here, and it'll stay on longer. So we'll see. We'll see. When I was a little guy, grew up on the farm, down Fredonia area. At the beginning, just a fantasy, I suppose, really, but one of the things that I just had inside me, I wanted to do so badly, was fly. And I couldn't have been more than five, six, I don't know. But anyway, I had a toy airplane. I was actually younger than that. But anyway, I would fly it, you know, fly it around. And I would imagine, since I've always been tall, relatively, I would, you know, you could look down on it, and I'd look down on it, and I'd think, well, that's probably, you know, the ground. That's probably what it would look like to fly and all that kind of thing. And about 10 years old, I was working in the hay field. We were baling hay in the area, and it was the airport. You know, I think they had a half section or something, or a quarter section, anyway. And it was all prairie hay, and so I was working the hay field, and some guy came out and said, well, do you want an airplane ride? And, you know, I think you're supposed to ask your folks and stuff like that. I didn't. I said, first service, if I'd known the phrase at the time, I would have used it. You know, I would have said, is the Pope Catholic? Yeah, you know, sure. Do I want an airplane ride? So I got my first airplane ride in an old Cessna 120 tail dragger, got in it, flew, got to ride. And as I looked out the window, I realized I had a pretty good imagination. It did kind of look like I imagined it would look. But I don't know if you know, but you can be bit by a mechanical bug. That you get it in your system and you just want to do it. It's just, I want to do this. So I began to go from fantasizing to getting to experience. And then when I was 17, I moved out of the house, moved away from home, down to Pittsburgh, Kansas area, and went to work in the shop and eventually teaching ground school and anything I could do to pay for the lessons. And got my pilot's license. My certificate says, as of August 15th, 1968. Now, some of you weren't even around, were you? 1968, I got my private pilot certificate. And flying is one of those things. It actually brought my wife and I back to Wichita after we were married. We were living in Fredonia. Cessna Aircraft was really starting to gear up and tool up. I hired on as a tool builder in the jig shop, and the reason I wanted to work there was because of their flying benefits. You could fly for next to nothing, and so I wanted to do that. And so flying brought us back to Wichita, which was a piece of what God had in mind for us, though totally unbeknownst to us at the time. If you want to know where that story went, in 1973, Cessna Aircraft, right before Thanksgiving, laid off, I think there were 2,500 of us the first swoop one hit. Those of you that have worked aircraft know exactly what I'm talking about. It was, you were there and then you weren't. It was all over what was called the first oil embargo. Anybody remember that besides me? Some, just a few, couple of will admit it. First time we ever came into a situation where someone cut off our oil. And so there were lines at the pumps and all of these kinds of things. And Cessna, we were gearing up for their very first business jet, their first Citation. And Cessna said, no way, pulled the plug. So be that as it may, God used all those things. And here we are today. As I was thinking about this, I thought, let's talk about lessons. What can you learn as a student pilot that has a kingdom application? So kingdom lessons learned. And I use the word learned, you know, that it's been done very, very loosely. I'm still learning these lessons. So kingdom lessons learned as a student pilot. Now I'll give you fairly active overheads. You got a thing, a flyer and an insert that you can fill out as you need it if you want to. And let's go through this, okay? Amen. First thing you do, number one, first lesson learned as a student pilot is always do your pre-flight. Always do a pre-flight. What's a pre-flight? Pre-flight, that's, you know, that's before you fly. Always do a pre-flight. And a pre-flight always consists of a number of things. I'll not get to all of them, but it's important. Number one is and it's not one on your notes. I don't know how I forget now. Number one, slow down. You do a pre-flight. Slow down. Be deliberate. And live intentionally. Slow down, be deliberate, and live intentionally. Now, I like to do a lot of reading about leadership. It's always been kind of one of my things I like to study. And it's interesting to me that concept of living deliberately or intentionally is kind of a popular thing these days, it seems to me, at least what I've been reading. But it's something that should, for us as Christians, be just an everyday, we understand that. Slow down. Simon and Garfunkel came along with a song called Feeling Groovy. Slow down, you move too fast. You gotta make the morning last, just kicking down in cobblestones. Look at the fun in feeling groovy. Slow down. I know, that's pretty hokey, I know, but slow down. Here we are in the kingdom, here we are in this day and age, coming in, I believe we're in the kingdom for a time such as this, to quote Esther. We are here this day, this time, this culture for God's particular purpose. And I think one of the things that the Lord is trying to tell us is slow down. We live in such a pell-mell, fast-paced, go-go-go society that we lose track of everything. If you're going to fly the airplane, you've got to do the pre-flight. And if you're going to do the pre-flight, then you've got to slow down. You've got to walk around that airplane. That's what we called it, a walk around. You've got to look, touch, and engage the process. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience, engage the Lord. Taste and see. Get involved with it. Look, touch, engage. Now, I learned to fly flying Cessnas. I was right at the front side of where it went from flying. Went from flying the airplane with conventional gear, the old tail draggers, to the tricycle gear, which Cessna's marketing theme or scheme or whatever at the time was: drive it up, drive it down. Just drive. You know, it's got three wheels. You got this, and you steer it with your feet, but it was just drive it up, drive it down. That was their marketing thing, trying to get people into it. And so as you do that, as you learn to fly and you do your pre-flight, you go out and you touch that airplane before you ever get in it. You walk around it and you touch it. Church, if we could, you know, begin to think, and go a little counterculture, swim upstream maybe against the current just a little bit, and begin to slow down and engage and touch. What You want it, you know, if you're going to fly an airplane, you want it to stay in the air. And one thing about doing a pre-flight is if when you go out and look at it, you do that. You look at it. If you go out and there's a wing like this, could be a problem. Could be a problem when you head down the runway. You know, that's an obvious, yeah, you said, well, I wouldn't get in it. You'd be surprised the things we get in. I worked airlines a lot of years too. You'd be surprised the things you crawl in and the people that you trust. Just all kinds of things go on, not illegal, not even particularly dangerous, but it ain't all it's cracked up to be sometimes. Sometimes. So do your pre-flight. You begin to walk around that airplane and you look at it. Slow down. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, says, "But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." There is a promise from God when you slow down, when you wait, that He will intercede. He will renew your strength. He will refresh you. He will do some exchanges with you, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His intention, which He purposed in Him." He made known. The difference between going fast and going slow is fast is fun. I will admit that. I will admit that. And you've heard me say, and it is true, everything I ever owned, I raced. I mean, from wagons and tricycles, whatever I had first, I remember a wagon. I remember a big hill. We called it Brindle's Hill. And the goal was to get to the bottom of that hill without crashing on your bicycle. And when you're growing up, things sometimes seem larger than they really are, but you're small, so it is big. And so we would tackle Brindle's Hill. And I would, you know, there were three, I was the oldest of seven, and there were three boys who were semi-close. And of course, the younger brothers always wanted to compete, and I was always ready to, you know, give them the chance so they never could beat me. But Brindle's Hill, go to the bottom, crash and burn, gravel, all kinds of stuff, but race, go fast. So we graduated from bicycles to horses. That's how I got this. And then from horses, it was a great day, my first motorcycle. Suddenly, I could go what seemed to be really fast. And so we raced the motorcycles and we went fast. Fast was the thing to do. I grew up physically, and I still just like to go fast. And I have a driver's license because they put cruise control in cars. No, I do. I just set the cruise, it goes, and I don't have to worry about the speed limit because I tend to be a little lead-footed, and I just like to go fast. But the problem with going fast is that a lot of times you miss what's going on around you. You miss what's happening. You slow down and you see things that you didn't realize were there. Slow down. See. Understand the mystery that God has for you. Was that me? Or did I hear something? It might be my hearing aids. I'm the bionic man. Slow down. Hebrews, if I could, chapter 10 and verse 36. Is it up there? Yes. Says this, "For you have need of endurance," or some translations say patience, "so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So it's not an issue of obedience. It's not an issue of intent of heart. He's coming along and said, okay, you have done the will of God, but you need endurance or patience. We are a society and a culture of immediate gratification. We want everything now. Everything all the time, I believe, is the line from the Eagles song, "Give me everything all the time." Life in the fast lane, for those of you that are music people. I just want it now. I want all of it. I want everything. I want everything all the time. I don't care what it costs. And what we've got to be careful of as church is that that can begin to seep into us and learning to be still, learning to be contemplative, learning to just walk quietly with the Lord can be a challenge. Well, it is for me, maybe not you. You probably possibly have all that done, that's good. But for me, I need to do the walk around. I need to do the pre-flight. I need to take care. Second thing, when you fly, a lesson that we can learn is always check the oil. Now, this got a chuckle out of Marshall this morning in first service, our mechanic, because not checking the oil is just something that seems to happen all the time. Nobody checks the oil anymore. Do you check the oil on your car? I grew up in filling station too, part of my growing up process, but I just always check the oil. Now I do that because I've always driven things that leak. I drive old stuff, mostly have always driven old stuff that leaks or that you have to repair or work on, and so you check those fluid levels because you could get out somewhere and not just be stranded. Now remember though, we're flying an airplane. You can't stop on the side of the road and do repairs. If you don't check, if you don't stay on top of stuff, then you can find yourself in a very difficult place. Oil is important. I think it's up there. Yeah, oil is important. What does oil stand for in the scripture? Well, oil, we talk about oil, it's anointing. We see it referenced that way, it's anointing. We see it referenced that it's joy. Check the oil. Check the oil. You know, you can run an engine out of fuel, out of gasoline, or diesel, or whatever it's burning. And usually, all you have to do is put some more in it. And if you got a decent battery, or if you got a diesel, you may have to drain it off and get the lines full again. But it'll just start up and you go again. But if you run an engine out of oil to the point that it quits, it tends to kind of self-destruct. Have you ever wondered? I have, and I've had the privilege of walking with a lot of Christians over the years and working with churches. That's been a privilege. Have you ever wondered why do Christians self-destruct? Say, well, why do they self-destruct? Well, let's think about it. Now, if you're a good Calvinist, well, they weren't ever really saved. If you're a good Arminian, well, they just made the wrong choice. But the reality is Christians self-destruct sometimes. I've wondered in my own thinking is, how often is it they've run out of oil? They've run the engine out of oil. They've never checked it, or they've never looked. Scripture says in Isaiah 61:3, he gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The oil of joy, the oil of joy. Without oil, the engine comes apart, and we are talking collectively and in general about the recalibrating. When an engine comes apart, it's not a matter of recalibrating, it's a matter of rebuilding. God is very, very faithful. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in God's repair shop, opened up and the engine's out there laying on the bench and it's in pieces, and God's saying, okay, we're going to have to put you back together here. This one caused a little damage. And so the heads are off, the pistons are out, and you're honing, you're finding that your cylinder walls are being honed out and enlarged because you've done enough damage to scar and groove. And we've all been there in some form to some degree or another. And God is so gracious. He loves you. Frank opened this part of the service with it. You know, God is in love with you. And he is. He loves you, and he's so gracious and faithful to himself and to his word and to you that he will overhaul you. But I think he would much prefer to recalibrate. You know what? I would much prefer to take my old MG and retime it then put new pistons in it. Seems a lot simpler to me that if I could just go in and if I'll stay ahead of it and just retime the engine when it needs it, rather than rebuild the engine, we'd get a lot more fun out of it. Maybe it's a poor illustration, but how often do we lose our joy? How often do we forget to check our oil and start rattling and cranking and clanking? And the old tappets start tappeting, clicking and clacking. We're going, that doesn't sound like worship. Well, if they'd pick the right songs. So they pick the right songs and you're still going, you need oil. The oil of joy. The garment of praise. Spirit of heaviness, garment of praise. Don't run out of oil, church. Slow down. Say, I don't know how to check the oil. Learn. When I raised my children, all three of them, one of them's a daughter, and again, I grew up around engines and service station and all that stuff, but one thing I made sure that they knew how you unhooked and opened the hood. This is an engine. And today, most cars, what's great, you want to check the oil? It's marked oil, big yellow or orange. It's there. Check the oil. God has made you the same way. If you'll slow down and look, you've got a dipstick that you can find that'll say, I need to add. I need to add. And that oil that you add is organic. It's from Him. It's by the Spirit. You can put that back in. You don't have to have to dry up and run out. You can open this book. And you begin to turn and read the pages, and you begin to, if you do the first part, that's what? Slow down. Touch. Engage. You find out that no matter what's going on, see, it doesn't change, none of that changes the stress on the engine. None of that changes the weather you're flying in or the RPMs that you do or don't have to run at. All of that continues on, and you all know that. I mean, we've gotten far enough to know that, you know, it's not just downwind flying all the time. There's a lot of upwind. There's a lot of crosswinds. There's a lot of challenging weather in our lives. But as long as that engine's got oil and the wings are attached, you're going to stay in the air. Check the oil. Number three, check your fuel. Check your fuel for two things, the amount, and check it for water. Now, if you've ever heard anyone talk about flying, and I've done it too, and I know Pastor Joe has, you know, there are situations you get into where you lose your visual reference points, and we say, you gotta trust your instruments. Now, I'm gonna contradict that. There's an instrument in your airplane that you never trust. It's a fuel gauge. You don't trust the fuel gauge. So you're going out and you're going to do your pre-flight and you go out there and you're all giddy and happy because you're going to get to fly an airplane. I am. If I got to fly again, I'd probably act like that. So you're out there and, oh, glory to God, I get to get in the airplane. Get in, you turn on a master switch and you check your gauges. And the fuel gauges go bloop. Full tank. Gas is paid for. You don't think about having to fill it up when you get back, but you will. And it's expensive. But anyway, that doesn't matter because I'm going to get to fly. What's the next thing you do? Fire it up and go, right? No. It says it's full. Turn the master switch off. Close the door. Step back out into reality. And if you're flying in a Cessna and you got a high wing, if you're tall enough, I don't see anybody in here tall enough, even me, to do it from the ground. You grab a little ladder, you get up, and you get on top of the wing, and you take the fuel cap off, and you look. You can do a dipstick. You make sure. Anybody ever run out of gas in a car? I have. In fact, my reputation, my kids are all grown. I might have told you this. I apologize if this is repetitive. But my reputation with my family has been the following. We were driving back to see family from St. Louis area where we were pastoring at the time. I was particularly aggravated at the price of gas on the turnpike. I looked at my gas gauge. I did my scientific calculations. I thought it through. I thought of my Scotch-Irish pinch that penny background, and I decided we can make it. We made it to about a half a mile from the exit we needed and ran out of gas on the turnpike at night. You would say, you're some kind of dad. You're right, I am. So what did I do? We stopped. Well, you stop. You can't go anywhere. Turn on the flasher, stop. Wave. You know, people don't stop for you like they used to. I used to hitchhike everywhere. People don't talk. Don't, that doesn't go over anymore. Something about, you know, the hippie days are over. You can't hitch. You can't ride your thumb anywhere anymore. So I couldn't get anybody to stop. So I started to have the kids hang out the windows. Hey, as they went by, we finally got someone to stop. He was a highway patrolman. And he said to me, well, there was a gas station right back there. And I said, I thought I could make it. Well, he had a couple gallons of gas or something in his trunk, and we made it in. Well, just one mistake. We also had a boat for a while. Yeah. Yeah, Cheney Lake, right out in the middle of it, ran out of gas. Me. So we really got adventurous. I took the family to Table Rock. You know, you can run out of gas at Table Rock, too. I did it. I've never run out of fuel in an airplane. Because you visually inspect. Run out of fuel in an airplane and you don't have a lot of choices. You look for the best flat spot, the closest you can get to, and put it on the ground. You know, there are pilots that I know, that I'm friends with, who have thousands of hours, make me look like a greenhorn, no pun intended. I don't know anything compared to what they've gone through. They're instrument rated, commercially rated, and they've run their airplane out of fuel in the air because they didn't check. Check the gas. When was the last time you sat down with God and just opened a book, opened your heart, began to pray and say, Lord, am I moving toward fuel starvation here? Could you fill me back up? You serve a good God. You serve a loving Father. You think he wants you to run out of gas? No, he doesn't want you to run out of gas. I said this in first service. I don't know if I said it at this point or not. But we've had too much Greek mythology creep into the church. What do you mean? It's a philosophical issue. In Greek mythology, it's always man against the gods. And the gods are always trying to get them. There's always this struggle, this fight with man and God. Church, we're not in a fight with God. He's not out to get you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to make you fail. He's not trying to see if he can pull you through the knot hole backwards. Yes, he deals in our lives. Yes, he wants us to grow up. Yes, he knows things happen that are unfair and difficult. And he's not trying, but he's not trying to do you in. He loves you. He's trying to provide for you. Now, he will provide for you his way. He wants you to learn to walk in his way. So stop, open the book, talk to him, engage, open the fuel tank, let him top you off, and make sure you don't run out of fuel. Water is good. Did I put it up there? Water is good, but not in your fuel. Water's good, but not in your fuel. So you're back out on the outside, you've looked down the tank, you've used your little dipstick or whatever you need to make sure. In most airplanes, at least the ones I've flown, there's a little glass in the cockpit. It's supposed to stay in there, and in that glass it has a little metal needle. And there's a needle valve in the tank, usually both sides if you've got fuel on both sides. And it's the low point in the tank. You take that and you siphon, you just let a little fuel out and you check that fuel for water. Why would the water go there? Water is what? Heavier than fuel. And so it condenses to that point and you get that out of there. Because though there are all kinds of sophisticated things that you can do with water injection and mist injection into an engine and create more more power and a cleaner burn, and you do that with jet engines too, by and large, an internal combustion engine doesn't run well on water. Not at all. So I put in your notes, be careful of blends. And this is kind of just a personal thing, you and God. What are you blending into your life? What type of blends are you doing? What do you mean? What are you blending in? How are you walking? What are you doing that as you walk along with God, you kind of feel a little catch that says, should you really go that way? Should you really do that? Now, I'm not talking legalism. I'm not going to give you a list. Okay, you do these things and you're good. No. The scripture, though, talks about as we grow up, said that we learn to set aside all the things. We get, you know, get down and get ready to run the race. And he says, we set aside the sin that so easily besets us. Now, there are things that would beset me or slow me down or cause me to trip that you would laugh at probably, and vice versa. It's kind of a personal thing, but what are you blending in? In the Old Testament, in the law, they were told multiple times not to combine this cloth with that cloth or not to fix food this way with this thing. Blending these things together. Why? Was it some kind of strange dietary thing? Could have been, I don't know, but it was significant of putting the wrong things together. Jesus even said, was it the epistles or was it the Lord? Don't patch a new garment or an old garment with a new patch. Don't put new wine in an old wineskin. So there's this blending together that you want to be careful of. What in your life should you or should you not be blending in? Water, though it's good, and my point is this, there are a lot of good things that can cause your engine to quit. It's good, but it's in the wrong place or at the wrong time. Let's leave it open-ended. We'll leave it like that. Think about it. Kick it around. Pray about it. How would God have you to walk? What point was that? 3, 4. Listen. I'm leaving a few things out. Listen to your airplane. They found out I was preaching, and they put the clock back up. Did you notice that? It's been down, and then I get to preach, and they put the clock back up. isn't it fun being family? Listen to your airplane. Listen to your airplane. I've had the fun and the privilege of running lots of equipment over the years, different kinds of things, construction and airline work and you know, custom harvest and growing up in the country on the farm and in the filling station and motorcycles and airplanes and all this stuff. You know, what I've learned is that if you will listen, you can tell how well something's operating. When I used to cut wheat, when we were running custom cutters, you could tell if you were getting where you were about to plug up that combine. If you were listening, you could hear it coming, and you could back off in time to let it work the wheat and the chaff and everything through it. Listen to your airplane. Listen to your airplane. It'll talk to you. Christianity is the only religion with a book and a voice. We've got a book, but we've got a resurrected speaking founder. Islam has a book. It's a nice book. I've got one. It's a nice book. Got some interesting stuff in it. It's got some nice poetry in it. but it has no voice. Buddhism has a book, a nice book. It's got all kinds of nice moral tales and ideas and things in it. It's, you know, how to love everybody and accept everybody, but it has no voice. We have a book with a voice. Listen. Listen. Now, I'm doing all the talking this morning, and you're having to do all the listening. But when we're done, and it's all over, I have to stop talking and listen. One of the greatest things, one of the biggest joys in my life is listening. Technology. Listen. Christianity is a voice and a book. We used to say, about this point, I would use radio as an illustration. Radio waves, and they're everywhere, and if you got the right tune-in thing, you can hear them. But let's use cell phones. Who has a cell phone? I know we got one. Cell phones. Who's on their cell phone? I'm not going to admit, it's okay, I'm not going to say a thing. I'm not after cell phones. What's interesting is that cell phone, or you know, that little device, you can take that device and set right here in this room right now, and you can be on Facebook. Or you can set here right now, right in this room, and you can be on Amazon shopping for your next good deal. Or eBay, bidding on that car that you always wanted, that airplane. You can sit here, and all you have to be able to do is have an apparatus that will catch that signal, that particular whatever it is, and there it is. May I say this to you? Right now, God is speaking. I hope through me somewhat, but right now He is speaking. What are you tuned into? What are you tuned into? What are you hearing? Where is this, what is coming through? We call it now, we don't call it radio anymore. We just say streaming. We're streaming. I do it too. Ezekiel 12:25 says this, "For I, the Lord, shall speak, and whatever word I speak will I perform. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord." I'll speak it and I'll perform it. It's for you. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Five. I think we're going to get out of here. Might make the Sunday buffet yet. Never underestimate the power of a 180-degree turn. Important point. Never underestimate the power of a 180-degree turn. In other words, return, turn around. You can come back. Hosea 14:1 says this, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Return, come back. The beauty when you fly of a 180-degree turn is that if you're flying out somewhere and the weather or the situation, the circumstances start boxing you in, what can you do? You can turn around. When I was learning to fly, my instructor taught me, said, "Yeah, Ray, you can, you know, you got enough. I had enough instrument training to pass the test and be dangerous, but I'm not an instrument-rated pilot. You can't put me in an airplane and say, okay, let's go. We're fogged in, but let's go anyway. You don't want me at the controls because I do not have a skill set for that. If the weather moves in and I'm flying and I can't go around it, I best go back." Where do you find yourself today? Are the circumstances of your life, have they got you boxed in? Are you sitting there thinking, "Well, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to press through"? And we can even confess a good scripture. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I'm going to press through. There are times to press through. There are times to do a 180. You got to know the difference. Little story, years ago, I was working with a church here in town, and I was on staff, and my responsibility was to oversee or help minister to outreach churches that we had, churches that were related to us somewhat. I believe it was a Saturday, but I got a call, and pastor up north, northeast, and he said, you know, Ray, you need to come up here. You need to come up here. And I, well, what's going on? And basically, they were having a leadership arm wrestle meet, you know, back and forth over who's going to be the leader, who's going to do this, who's going to do that, and who's in charge, you know, those kinds of things. That never happens, I know, in the church, but it did in that one. And so it was going on, and I was in a situation here in Wichita where I had access to, total access to, an airplane. And now, remember, I grew up flying low and slow. Ragdolls, 120s, 140s, 120 Cessnas, Cessna 150s. I flew Taylor Crafts. I flew Piper Cubs. I flew low and slow, really, really. But then this airplane was a brand new, less than 50 hours, brand new Cessna 182. And for me, talk about the cat's meow. This was an airplane. It was a heavy, stable airplane for what I was used to. And I said, sure, I'll come help you. I'm needed. So I went to the airport, got the plane out, got lined out, did my walk around, did everything. I did everything right. I did. I really did. I did everything right. Jumped in the airplane, off I went. Did one thing. Didn't check the weather. That wasn't one of my points. It probably ought to be, always check the weather. But I didn't. And so I'm heading up this way, good old Kansas. And as I'm flying along, I notice that the ceiling is just kind of, just keeps coming down a little bit. I'm thinking, well, that's not good. That could be a problem. But I just keep flying. Press on through. So fly, 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 fly. And then I realized that the wind has changed. The airplane isn't flying like it was. The ceiling keeps coming down. And I'm in over my head. I'm someplace I shouldn't be. And so I remembered what my instructor told me. I thought, well, I guess God will have to sort them out. And I need to go home. Turned around, did my 180. I waited too long. And the weather moved in behind me. So I was blocked off here and I was blocked off here. And I happened to look out to the west and there seemed to be a corridor. And so I didn't hesitate. Boogied out there. Landed out at Kingman, I believe it was at the time. And set it out. Watched the storm blow through, set there and just watched it. You know, there is a very different perspective of storms. When you're flying into a Kansas thunderstorm at 8,000 feet, it has a particular look. But you know, if the plane's in the hangar and you're sitting in the chair watching it blow through, it's a different look. The chair and the plane in the hangar, for my skill set, was the place I should be. Where should you be with your storms? Are you trying to take something on that you do not yet have the skill set for? Do we need to just simply do a 180, sit down, rest in God, say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work this out. You know that church, they needed me so much. It worked out. The Holy Spirit seemed to be able to minister to them without me. It's quite a lesson in a number of fronts. Do that 180 if you need to. Don't get caught when you could just land and rest. I want to read to you. I think it's on here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified. and just give it a listen, see what you think. And it's very familiar scripture. For no temptation, no trial regarding as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you or laid hold on you that is not common to man. We're not special. You're special. Oh, you're just, well, yeah, but we don't have some kind of unique thing that's after us. It's common, the things we face, the pressures. They may take on different faces, different looks, but it's the pressures of it. It's common. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance, that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. Now listen to this. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature. God is faithful to his word. You say, well, I'm in this mess because I was not faithful. God is faithful to his word and to his own nature. Well, I don't deserve it. None of us do. He is faithful to himself, even when I am unfaithful. And he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. A lot of words. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place. The provision of God is to take you sometimes to a landing place. In my life, those landing places have been literal places like Kingman. But for most of my life, those landing places that God has given are places like this. Places where you have a friend or someone that's willing to stand up to you and say, well, that's pretty goofy. You did what? God will give you a landing place. Got to turn the 180. Never underestimate the power of turning that 180. You can call it repentance, and sometimes it is. Sometimes, though, it's very simply coming back and landing where you know you're supposed to be. God leads us in many different ways, and I know that there is this desire to press ourselves through, and we're going to do it. Bless God, I'm going to make that sale. I'm going to do that. Bless. And that's okay. That's good. God put that in you. I'm wired that way to a great extent. But you know what? Sometimes God leads us by our lack of skill, by our shortcomings, by the things that we actually can't do. If you want to go flying this afternoon and you can afford an airplane, I could probably take you up today, nice and sunny. Well, it looks like it. I think it is. Decent day. If you want to go flying and we're fogged in, but you really need to get somewhere, go to American Airlines or one of those guys. They can fly that kind of weather. I can't. Don't be afraid to say, I'm not yet equipped. Some of us are not yet equipped for some things. Don't be afraid to say that. And if you do, there'll be a landing place. There'll be an opportunity to become equipped. But don't ever underestimate the power of a 180-degree turn. May I pray for you? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this church, these people, their patience, their willingness to listen to me. I ask now, Father, that you take your word and that you break it and feed it back into our lives where you see fit, not where I think it would work or this would work or that would work, but where you see it would work. Feed your people, love them, minister to them. I trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the places we're going to return to now is the table. It's a returning. We come back to the table and we take and partake of what these elements mean to us: life, health, relationship, covenant, all those things. In just a second, technology. Psalm 23, verse 5, out of the Message. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. God's blessing is for you. As you come to this table and partake, do it in faith. Be circumspect, but be in faith and say, Lord, do with me as you wish. I trust you. That's what we're saying. As our custom is, come down the aisle, dip the bread in the cup, and then you can move back to your seat. This is an open communion. It's not a communion based on membership in this church. So as you know the Lord, then come.
Would you stand with me, please? I thought, Ray, as I was looking at the 23rd Psalm, this verse, there's several of our points in there. God has prepared for us this table. It is in the presence of our enemies. We are surrounded by those forces. They're watching us, but we've been anointed. Our head's been anointed with oil. You know what that does for sheep, right? Keeps the bugs away. Keeps the bugs away. Heals, brings healing to the sheep. And the cup runs over. I love that illustration because the cup is our capacity. The overfill is God's. And he wants to overfill us today. Amen. Now, when you hear a sermon like this, there's 5 points, and you say, okay, I got to remember all 5. No, it might just be 1 point today that God is saying, I want you to remember this point here, because that's often what God does. And you'll be listening to a sermon, you just latch on and say, man, that's for me right there. And so you just start drilling deep, and you might have to continue that after you leave here. So we would encourage you to do that this morning and allow God to speak what he wants to speak to your heart. We know what we said, but we don't know what you heard. And we don't want you to just be a hearer of the word, but a doer as well. Amen? So hopefully we're going to be able to take this to heart today. I know I wrote down 1 point for my life that I want to drill a little deeper on, and I hope you'll do the same today. Amen? As we dismiss and leave this place, we always, and even if the invitation's not given, it's a standing invitation all the time. If you're here today and you need prayer in your life, we're going to stick around. We'll stay behind. We want to pray with you. You can come forward. Be patient. If there's several, just come and do God's business today. Maybe for some of you, you'll be free to leave. Others, God says, hey, I want you to stick around a little bit. I would like for you to seek prayer in your life. Maybe you just need encouragement. Maybe you need a hug. Maybe you have some things going on in your body today physically. I know the great physician. I know the great mechanic. I know the designer of our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when they're not working right, we can come to him. I believe we want to, and what does the scripture tell us, right, with the message? We're going to anoint with oil, and we're going to pray the prayer of faith over you. Amen? So if you need that, I encourage you to take advantage of the body of Christ and receive all that God has for you today. Amen? And then next week, we're going to pick up again with our series, Positioning Ourselves for Kingdom Living, although I think this fits right in with it as part of that series. Amen? So whatever God spoke to you, I want to pray over you, Father, in Jesus' name. The name which is above every name. The name at which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Lord, we're going to get a head start on that. We're doing it today. And we pray that these realities that we've talked about today would become real in our lives. And I pray you would help us. Maybe slowing down is a good word for some of us. We need to slow down. We're moving too fast. We want to pause and receive all that you have for us today. Lord, would you help us? And just be willing to listen to what you've spoken to our hearts and respond to what we've heard. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this congregation. I pray for those who aren't here today, some who are traveling, some who are under the weather that I know about personally. I just pray your presence and anointing on their lives. Lord, we love you and we love each other. And Lord, we want to embrace, we want to touch, we want to experience. Lord, we want to partake in kingdom living. Would you help us do that? We are your church. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, and all the saints said, amen, amen. God bless you as you go. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.